Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, as well as to you and I, and he says this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. As our act of worship today, may we learn it, understand it, and apply it to our life. Thank you for the great privilege of having your word, knowing your word, and the challenge to live your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Today we continue with our sermon series out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 entitled Love Is. We have been looking at 14 facets, what I call them, of God's love, 14 different words that describe the love of God. As I have reminded you and Chris has reminded you, it's not an either or, it's a both and. All of these facets make up this beautiful definition of love. And God is love. He's the expert on love. He is the source of all love. And so he knows what love means. Before I get to that, I forgot last week, Miss Frankie right here, she turned 90 years old this week. Woo! Amen. On an unrelated note, my beautiful wife turned 50 this week. Yeah. Yeah. So there we go. All right. I just happened to look down and saw you there. I forgot last week. I meant to mention it to you last week, to them last week. All right. Where was I? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What a fantastic chapter. Again, if there's any one chapter in the Bible you want to memorize, it's chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. If you get everything in 1 Corinthians 13 right, you're going to have a good life. If you don't, not so much. It is very, very important. And I'll give you a footnote to that. There is another passage this morning we're going to read in another book that is my other favorite passage and chapter in the book. We'll get to that in just a minute. But first, look with me again as a reminder to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at the definition of love that I've been reading to you every single week, beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Paul says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast." And what we looked at last week, it is not proud. "It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." And then he says, "Love never fails." I never get tired of reading that. What a beautiful, wonderful passage. Today, we're looking at an essential part of the definition of love. In verse 5, love is not rude. And then right after that, it says love is not self-seeking. So we're going to look at both of those this morning. Love is not rude. This is a rhetorical question, as I've been asking you. I ask you this morning on this word. A rhetorical means don't answer. Are you rude? Are you a rude person? Do you know somebody that is rude? And no, again, as I've been saying, don't jab one another. Don't look around. Do you know somebody that's rude, just a rude person? And chances are a picture comes to your mind, somebody you know, somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with, it's just a rude person. I saw a funny meme this week online. It went something like this. "I was at the store yesterday and the associate at the checkout was so rude to me. They had a bad attitude. They were impatient. They were unkind and they were mumbling under their breath the whole time I was checking out. So that's the last time I'll ever use self-checkout." Are you rude? The Greek word for rude is only used here, by the way. This particular word is unique in the New Testament. It means unseemly or unbecomingly. Some translations say it that way. To be rude is to belittle or to embarrass or to treat others with contempt. Certainly, being rude is sometimes in what you say. There are rude statements that we can make that are just very rude. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it that makes it rude. A perfect example is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Some months ago, when we were going through the series on The Chosen, I shared this passage with you for other reasons, but I want to look specifically at this concept of rudeness here. Luke 10, 38 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way," that is, on the way to Jerusalem, "he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" Now, that's rude on several levels. First of all, this is, now, Mary and Martha were the, they had a famous brother famous to us. His name was what? Lazarus. This is the sisters of Lazarus. So chances are Lazarus is there. Lazarus is the one that Jesus raised from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days, the only time in history that has ever happened. And he's there visiting them at their home. We do know from other passages that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were personal friends of Jesus. And yes, Jesus loved everyone. He tried to be a friend to everyone. But Jesus was also a human being. He had close personal friends. Not a lot, but he had friends, just personally. And so he goes through Bethany, which is very near Jerusalem, on the way, and he would go by and see his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So they knew him. He knew Mary. He knew her heart. He knew the personality that she had. And he knew Martha, Mary and Martha both equally. So he sits down and he starts teaching, but they hadn't had anything to eat. Maybe they hadn't had anything to drink yet. Martha, realizing that Jesus and the disciples were probably hungry and thirsty, certainly it was the job of the host of the house and for the ladies that were there to prepare those things. Mary, her sister, was so enthralled by what Jesus had to say as he was teaching, she just sat down and listened. She was soaking it up. It was a happy moment. Jesus was in the house. Martha, realizing that these things needed to be taken care of, the food and the drink, she's scrambling to do it by herself and becomes, I think, increasingly angry. We'll look at anger next week. Not that things had to be done, but that her sister wasn't helping her. And so she just blows her top. Now, again, does that ever happen to you? Do you ever blow your top? Or you're tempted to do that? So finally, she goes up to Jesus and she says, "Don't you care?" Which is interesting. She's frustrated with her sister. And in frustration to her sister, she insults Jesus. "Don't you care?" If you ever say to God, "God, don't you care?" That's rude. That's just rude. Let's break that down. God, the one that created the universe, created this earth for you. That's rude if you say, "Don't you care?" Of course he cares. The God who created you and me, to say, "God, don't you care?" That's just rude. The God who sent his one and only son to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, for us, have the audacity to say, "God, don't you care about what I'm going through?" That's just rude. And so Martha said to Jesus, "Don't you care?" I think she had hoped that Jesus was an observant man, and I guarantee you Martha was not doing her work quietly. She was in there slamming dishes, you know, clanging everything together to make sure that everybody heard that she was unhappy, and Jesus still just kept on teaching like nothing was happening. And so she said, "Don't you care?" And then she says, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself. And now, has she left her? No, she's right there. Feet away from her. That's rude. And then she says, and I always find this comical. I mentioned this to you last time. She has the gall to give Jesus, her Savior, a direct order. Tell her to help me. Well, you know, that's not going to go well. You can give God orders all you want to. It's not going to go well. God is not your assistant. He doesn't work for you. He doesn't work for me. On the contrary. So this passage gives us clear principles of how to love without being arrogant or rude. And I guess to that extent, I'm thankful for Martha. She's taught us not what not to do. So I'm just going to give you two principles this morning on how to love others without being arrogant or rude. And again, this is part of the definition of love. You've got to master this one if you want to love like God loves. The first principle is this. Simply, consider others before you consider yourself. Consider others before you consider yourself. Now, a lot of passages I could give you. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that husbands, you're supposed to consider your husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. And that means, husbands, you consider the needs of your wife before you consider your own needs. But I want to give you Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And this is my other favorite chapter in the Bible, in my favorite book of the Bible, Philippians, where Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, he doesn't say others are better than you. He's not trying to belittle us, saying that we're not as important as other people. That's not what he's talking about. Here, he is saying we should talk to them and treat them in a way that is so respectful, it's how a servant would talk to a master. With respect and not with rudeness. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Martha had not learned that principle at this point. By the way, Jesus could have made his encounter with Martha all about him. Certainly had a right to do that. He's perfect. He's our Savior. He's God incarnate. He could have said, how dare you talk to me that way, Martha? Who do you think you are? I'm the Messiah. You don't tell me what to do. But he didn't say any of those things. Instead, he responded with exactly what Martha needed to hear. No more and no less. She needed to hear something. And by the way, he does confront her, but it's how he does it that is truly remarkable. And there are times where you have to lovingly confront people. Parents, spouses, employees. There are times where you need to lovingly confront people, but you can do it in a way that is not rude. And by the way, that's not easy always. Especially if they're being rude. We'll get to that in just a minute. Luke, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, here's the response that Jesus gave. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Jesus didn't care that much about the food or the drink. Maybe they were hungry. Maybe they were thirsty. And I understand why Martha wanted to do that. That was her act of service to prepare those things. It was socially expected of her and her sister to prepare those things. But again, Jesus was in the house. And so he says to her, you're worried about all of these other things, Martha, but there's only one thing that is needed. By the way, what was the one thing? Always the one thing is Jesus. Jesus was in the house. This afternoon, you're going to go to your home or somebody's home. And if you got a knock at the door this afternoon and you open the door and Jesus was standing there, literally physically standing there, what would you do? Would you not honor him and respect him? Would you scold him? Would you accuse him? Would you ask him, don't you care? I don't think that would be your first words or my first words if Jesus comes to our house today. What was the one thing? It was Jesus. Martha couldn't see past that because she had all this other stuff on her mind and on her heart, and she was missing the moment. Listen, don't miss Jesus. Don't overly complicate your faith. Now, preachers do that a lot. Amen. That's right. We do that a lot. Now, I'm not telling you not to study God's word. We should certainly study God's word from start to finish. We should understand what God's word means, but don't get lost in your doctrine and your theology so that you forget the main thing. That's what the Pharisees did, the leaders of the first century. During the day of Christ, they were so caught up in their theology, they missed Jesus. They were in the one generation when Jesus was here, and they missed it. They missed him because they were so caught up in other things. They were pulling a Martha theologically, and they missed him. When you come into God's house here, stay focused on the one thing. Don't get distracted. No, don't allow yourself to be distracted and think, this is not the perfect music for me, or this is not the perfect sermon, or the perfect prayers, or the people around you treating you just right, or greeting you just right. I see people writing reviews of churches. Every church in this area, and every area in the United States, by the way, has Google reviews, including us. And I'm shocked at some of the comments that they make. Right now, we have really good reviews. Thank you, by the way, if you wrote a good review. But I see things, and maybe the church did not greet you the way you wanted to be greeted, or maybe the music isn't the best, or maybe the preaching isn't the deepest, but you're missing the one thing. Nobody says, you know, in the review, I'll be honest, I missed the one thing. I didn't like the music or the preaching, or it was too hot or too cold in there, or nobody greeted me at the door. They say all of those things, but nobody in any review I've ever read said, you know, and by the way, while I'm on it, I forgot to meet Jesus. I forgot to worship. They forget so easily. We forget the main thing. Jesus brought you here. Jesus redeemed you. He is the heart and the soul of our focus on Sunday morning. The one thing, and it is him. That's what Jesus was trying to say to Martha. Martha, as he responded to her rudeness out of love, he corrected her, but without belittling her or being mean. He was thinking of her and what her needs were rather than responding in a way that would feed his ego or harm her. Of course, he had no ego. In fact, that is the next part of the definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5, it says, it is not rude, love is not rude, and it then says, it is not self-seeking. Now, I've talked to you before about self-seeking love in our relationships. So find someone this week that is rude to you. Shouldn't be hard. And be intentional that you do not repay their rudeness with more rudeness, because love is not self-seeking. Instead, consider their needs first. And again, I see this is what real love is. It is not self-seeking. It should not define your approach to relationships. Young people, listen to me. You're not married yet. Most of you are not married yet. And I always mention this, and this is really important, that when you find that person that you're going to marry, that you don't marry them because they meet your needs, because you want this or you want that in a relationship, and you expect a husband or a wife that's going to treat you this way and do these things for you, and they fulfill my needs. Don't marry somebody because you think they're going to make you happy. And as I always say, that's not their job to make you happy. Now, I hope they do make you happy, but that's not why you get married, because you're still thinking what they're supposed to do for you. It's a consumer-based mindset that we have. We have a consumer-based mindset of love in this world, because what this person's going to do, what this group is going to do, or this church is going to do, it's all, we're the recipient. And they're supposed to make you happy. That's not their job to make you happy. I've told you before, happiness is never external. It's always internal. It starts here based on your peace and your relationship with your Savior. And it flows out, doesn't flow in. But we get that mixed up and we marry people because we think they're going to do this and do that, and they're going to give and give and give. And then when they don't do that perfectly, we become despondent. It's not self-seeking. Love is never self-seeking. This leads us to the second way we should respond to others. If you have to, confront others without being confrontational. Confront others without being confrontational. Now, I will confess to you, this is not easy. Nobody ever said the Bible was going to be easy. This is not easy. When people are rude to me and when they're rude to you, man, wow. Somebody starts honking their horn at me. Have you had people honk their horn at you? What do we do? No, do we sit there thinking, well, you know, what is the love of Jesus? What would Jesus do in this place? No, man, they have a horn. I want them to know I have a horn too. Mess with the bull, get the horn. That is the opposite of what love actually is. If you have to, and that's important because a lot of times you don't have to. There were many times where people were rude to Jesus and he said nothing in response. But if you have to, confront others without being confrontational. I feel bad for police officers. We are not always easy to deal with. I've been stopped a few times in the last 45 years. Don't ask me how many. I don't keep count. You have to ask Cherry. But most of those times, I have been treated with respect from the police officer. Not always. Every now and then. In fact, one time I was stopped when I was young and the officer was very rude. But most of the time, it's not them. It's us. We are hard to deal with. Because nobody gets stopped. You know, you're driving down the highway, you're speeding, you know you're speeding. And you see those blue and red lights in your rearview mirror, and you think, oh, criminy. The officer comes up to your car, and never have I, you know, and by the way, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of YouTube videos, both body cams from the police officers, and what many people do as soon as they get stopped, they grab their phone, hit record on, and they start videotaping as soon as the officer comes up. So you can see these altercations or these incidents where people are getting a citation or sometimes getting arrested. And it's amazing. We give them a really hard time. Angry. Nobody in any of those videos ever have I seen, and I've watched a bunch of them, too many really. I don't know why I watch them. But nobody has ever said, officer, I'm so glad you stopped me. I was speeding and I deserve to get caught. Please give me a ticket. I'm guilty. Nobody ever says that. There's just denial and accusation and just rude, 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 rude. So I'm not telling you to go out and speed today so you can be nice to the police officer. But when it happens and somebody this week in here or watching online is going to get stopped, I want you to be thinking about the human being that is coming up to your car. He's a husband or she's a wife. They're probably fathers or mothers, and they have needs, and they have a need for their Savior just like you and me. So don't be rude. Don't be disrespectful. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And by the way, being rude like that, will destroy your testimony immediately. I read a story of a guy that was sitting at a stoplight one day, and there was a lady right in front of him. Maybe you read this story. And she was on her phone, not paying attention. The light turned green. And the guy sat there for, I don't know, 5 or 10 seconds, supposedly being patient with her. But then he just popped his top. He got mad. He laid down on his horn. She looked up and realized that the light was green. And before she could respond, it turned yellow and it turned red and she didn't go across. Well, when that light turned red, that guy really popped his top. He was furious. His windows were up, but he was in there flailing around. He was hitting that steering wheel. He was yelling and cussing. He was so mad. He just lost it. Ever been that way? He's so mad in traffic, you just lose it. A lot of people, our jails are full of people that did that, lost it at the, and it all goes south from there. And so he's waiting this whole time because she completely missed the light. Now they have to wait for the whole thing. So he's sitting there, he's hitting his steering wheel, he's yelling and cussing, and there's a tap at his window to his shock, and he turns, and he sees a police officer there with a 9mm handgun pointed at his head. And the police officer says, "Get out of the car, you're under arrest." So the man was shocked. He opened his car door, the cop pulled him out, turned him around, and put cuffs on him, and he says, "You're under arrest, come with me." The guy protested immediately. He said, "My windows are up. I can yell and scream in my car if I want to. I can hit my steering wheel if I want to." He was furious. The cop didn't say anything. He just took him back to his squad car, put him in the back, took him to the local jail, and putting him in a hold cell for 3 hours. Finally, 3 hours later, the cop comes and releases him. He says, "You're free to go. There's no charges." And the guy, he said in that holding cell for 3 hours, just getting madder by the minute. So he just yelled at the cop, "Well, you're going to get it. You're going to hear from my lawyer. I told you it is not against the law to yell and cuss in my own car with the windows up." And the officer said, "Well, I didn't actually arrest you for that." He said, "I came up behind you while you were at the light. I was there. I saw the whole thing. I saw you pop your top. I saw you yelling and cussing. And as I'm watching you do all of this, I noticed there on the rearview mirror, hanging on the mirror, was a cross. And then I looked on your back bumper, and your back bumper sticker says, 'Jesus is coming soon.' And then I looked on the back of your trunk, and on the trunk was a great big Christian fish, a symbol of Christianity. And right then I realized, that guy must have stole this car." So don't ruin your testimony or get arrested because you're rude. Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, preached something that was shocking. His words were radical and had never been heard before. And I've shared this as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount before. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says this. Again, they've never heard this in their life. His disciples and all the people on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee on that beautiful day. Jesus said, "You have heard the law that says, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies." Again, maybe nobody in history had ever said that. It's crazy talk. Love your enemies. He says, "Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much." You know what he's saying? He says, if all that God expects you to do is love those who love you, there's no need for 1 Corinthians 13. Because the pagans are, everybody does that. Even the atheists love those who love them. Verse 47, he says, "If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." Listen to this part. "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Oh, man. How on earth? Needless to say, that's a high standard. Now, you're not to be perfect, and I'm not to be perfect to earn our way into heaven. We can't be perfect enough to earn our way into heaven. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It is the mercy of God that gets us into heaven. That's not what he's saying here. As believers in Christ, God calls us to be perfect, to have the goal of perfection. And that's hard to do. It makes me think, are we even trying? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and thought, today, I'm going to be perfect? Perfect in thought, perfect in what I say, perfect in my tone, perfect in my behavior. Today, Lord, today, help me to be perfect. Or do you get out of bed and start grumbling immediately without a thought? So here's my challenge to you this morning. And you get half credit already because you hadn't heard the sermon until now. Your day's almost half over. For the rest of the day, here's my challenge. I want you to make the declaration here in a few moments in prayer, just between you and your God. Today, not tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next month or the next year. Just today, what's left of today. God, I'm going to make the effort to try as best I can to be perfect. So when you walk out of here and you talk to people, don't you snob them off. You're going to be perfect. When you walk out of here with your family, your brothers or sisters, young people, or your parents, young people, hello, yeah, I'm over here. You're going to say to one another things that are perfect, kind, loving, patient, gracious, perfect. You can do it. You're going to fail at doing it every time, but I know you're not awful people. You're not awful people. Show them adults how it's done. Mom and dad, show them how it's done. Today, just today, for the rest of the day, I'm going to try to say everything perfect, think everything perfect, have the perfect tone, the perfect attitude today. Let's see how long you last, okay? All right. Just a little challenge. Again, notice in verse 47, the word kind. This word kind literally means in the Greek to embrace, to greet, to welcome, to salute, or to show kindness. And again, he's not talking about your friends. He says to be kind to your enemies, those people who can't stand you. And so adults, here's my challenge, that you go to work this week, and because there are people there that don't like you and you probably don't like them. Just being honest with yourself. I want you to be kind to them. They may not be kind to you. You be kind to them. You treat them like a friend. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Even if they hate you, treat them like a friend anyway. Which brings us back to our passage for today. And we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus, says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." Jesus responded to Martha according to her needs. She needed to hear that. But he didn't destroy her. He didn't rip her apart. He could have done that, but he didn't. "That it may benefit those who listen." So here's my last challenge. This verse, Ephesians 4:29, tape this to your bathroom mirror, to your steering wheel, to your computer screen, and apply it throughout the day to build up, to benefit. Instead of being rude, be helpful and kind in your words. Pray with me. Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask and pray for help because, as you know, we are not perfect. I am not perfect, but help us to have the challenge to do that today as we walk out of here. Our tone, our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, perfect. That means we cannot insult. It means we cannot gossip. It means we cannot slander. It means that we cannot ignore people or brush them away. Help us not because we're trying to earn anything, but out of gratitude for your mercy through Christ. As your people called by your name, we are Christians. Help us to strive to be like Christ. As you're praying, no one's looking around, I'm going to ask you right where you are to make that commitment right now between you and your God. I'm not going to have you fill out anything or sign anything. Just right there as you're praying right now, I challenge you to pray this. Lord, help me today to be perfect. Help me in what I say, what I think, in the tone of my voice and what I do today. Will you make that challenge? Will you accept that? God, help me to be perfect. You're going to need his help. I'm going to need his help. Some of us won't get out of the sanctuary. But keep trying. Keep trying. God, help me today. It may be God is leading you to make a public decision this morning. Listen, you cannot accept the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. You can never have that in your life apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is love. And you need to come down and say, Pastor, I surrender my life to Jesus today, right now. That's all you have to say. I want to surrender to him. And we'll go from there. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to introduce you and make you say anything. Just come down and say, Pastor, I surrender to Jesus. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel and pray. Or God is calling you to join with this fellowship. If God is leading you to make a public decision this morning, now's your opportunity. Otherwise, right where you are, if you'll commit, would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. As we stand and as you pray right now, you come.